Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and here I am. Better late than never, right? God bless you, and thank you for stopping by to the Prophetic News Radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. We also have our website, propheticnews.com, and there's hundreds of articles on that website. Let me tell you, the archives especially is full of information that I gathered over many years of doing research on cults and the New Age movement and heresy in the church, false teachers, false prophets. So if you wanted to spend some time really learning from many other people, the articles really are not mine. I do have an article on there about seed faith, which is one of my favorite topics, you know, to talk about. So we have also my book, Seed Faith, Can a Man Bribe God? How False Teachers Manipulate and Hypnotize You for Offerings. And we know they do. We know they do. We know that for God so loved the world that he gave, and that has to be our motive for giving. We hear so much teaching on tithing and giving from so many of the false teachers, and they always put the spin on it that you give, you know, you sow in good ground, and so then you'll reap a harvest. So then it always makes it about you instead of about others. So it's not real Christianity, because real Christianity, of course, we give unselfishly. We give because we want to, because God was a giver, is a giver, and we follow his example. So anyway, those things are available. Also, our YouTube channel, which is under my name, Susan Puglio. And there's quite a few good videos there that you'll see. And especially there's quite a bit of information about Paula White on there. Videos, some of the video that I shot myself when I was doing the reporting on her churches being bulldozed, but those are there. And for the time, who knows how long we're going to be even allowed to preach the gospel on YouTube, because they are censoring people. And some people actually could earn a living with their YouTube videos if they monetized and if they had enough subscribers and enough views. The money that they could make on YouTube, they could actually earn a living. But some of these people, of course, conservative voices and some ministries, they want to censor you. And they don't want to monetize your videos the way they were before. And Google is so rich. They're so rich, but yet, you know, they want to pick on somebody that wants to make a few hundred dollars or whatever it is that they can earn on YouTube. But it's like the Bible says that truly the days are evil. And we're living in some very, very strange times, and I think many of us, I know many of my own friends are going through things, strange things, things that you wouldn't even expect to happen to a person, just really strange trials that we're going through, and nothing like we've ever been through during our Christian walk. Now, I've been born again since 1981, so I've been around for a while walking with the Lord, and I've never seen or heard of the type of trials that people are going through. Very, very strange. And so we need to lift each other up in these days. And it's like our sister Jackie Elmore says, and she calls her broadcast the Scattered Sheep Report. There's many of us scattered around the world, really, and especially scattered around the United States, where we have most of our listeners. I would say probably 75% of our listeners are from the United States. So we're scattered, and we have our friends that we know from around the country, people that listen and people that follow us on YouTube and then on Facebook. So it's not like it used to be. The church is not like it used to be way back, especially in the 1980s when I first started going to church, and things were different then, but things have become so strange in so many of the churches and the teachings and the way things are done. It's just so different than what we've known in the past. And I like old-fashioned church. I like it. I like old-fashioned church. I like singing worship songs. Oh, they don't want you to sing out of a hymnal anymore. No, they don't want you to sing those hymns. Well, some of the hymns are really beautiful, so they have a place. And then, they don't want it to be a program. So, but there's nothing wrong with sitting and listening to some good Bible teaching, because it is edifying. And I love to listen to good Bible teaching. So, but things are different than what they used to be. And I think things will change because so many of us have had to come out of these churches because we don't fit. And the teachings are so strange. So why go, for the most part? If you can't get good, solid Bible teaching, then it really is kind of a waste of time. But we have our fellowship. We can fellowship with our friends, and we can fellowship even around this radio program and some of the other radio programs that we have. So, but the most important thing is sound doctrine. I think that is very important for us in these end times, is to stay on the straight and narrow and to stay with sound doctrine. Because if we don't have our feet planted on the rock, then when the winds come and the storms of life come, and they're going to come. They're going to come, the strangest trials. And we have to be able to stand in that day. So we need sound doctrine, but there's so many things going on in the news. Of course, we had a terrible shooting this week in Florida, in Plantation, Florida, where a young man went into a school and shot 17 young people. Well, there were some coaches and I think some teachers too that were killed. Oh, dear. Anyway, it was a real tragedy. And I don't know how these things happen. I don't know how anybody could get into a school, especially with a rifle. But I think probably especially after this incident, there has to be better security in the schools. Because you don't think that you're sending your child to school in the morning and then you're not going to ever see your child again. So they have to do a better job, because why should somebody be allowed to walk into a school and kill people? It just is awful. Just awful. So we have that terrible tragedy, and we have to do what we can to prevent. I believe people should be able to have a gun if they want one. I'm not a person that doesn't believe in the right to bear arms. I think if you need a gun, you should have one. God forbid you should ever have to use it. But if you need one, you should be able to have one. You don't ever want the government to confiscate your guns, and especially they want to try to make it harder for people to get a gun. And maybe some of these assault rifles, I don't think that they're necessary really for the average person that wants to protect their home. But of course, I don't know that much about rifles or those kind of things. So, but anyway, there's a big push now because of what happened for more gun control. But if they don't use a gun, if they're determined to hurt people, they'll use something else. So people that do these kind of things, and I'm sure that this young man was mentally ill. He must be mentally ill to have committed such a horrific crime at a young age. And so usually people that do these kind of things, they have to have some kind of mental illness for them to even think like that and to even commit these crimes. So we don't know his whole background. I don't know the story behind this young man, but it's a real tragedy because in a few moments he took 17 lives, young people with their whole lives ahead of them, and then the trauma that the rest of the young people are going to have to experience for the rest of their life, to have to be in that kind of a situation and to have those memories of people being murdered in front of them. Some of them will probably have PTSD, which a lot of people have when they come from war and they have to witness killings. And so it's a real tragedy, but it's the day we live in. The day we live in, we notice that people are without natural affection. And the Bible says that people will be without natural affection and they won't care about one another. They won't care about hurting other people. It can be almost a game for some people or a joke for some people to hurt somebody else. And we see it more and more where the Bible also says that the love of many will wax cold. And we're seeing that. We're going to lose a generation, and the generation, the older generation, say people in their 80s and their 90s, when we lose that generation, we're going to be in for big trouble. We really are, because they grew up at a time when most of them maybe went through the Depression, and they grew up in a time where it was hard work and it was honesty. For the most part, people were good, decent people. They worked hard. They raised their families. And now it's like the me generation. And we have the same thing in the church. It's the me generation. What's in it for me? And I don't care who I have to step on or who I have to hurt just so I get what I want. Oh, the world. But Jesus said it was going to be this way. And so it is. And so we have to stay strong in the Lord and stay steadfast. Try to connect to other people that are like-minded, like ourselves, and just try to get by in these days. Just have to try to get by, because Jesus did promise us tribulation. That was a promise too. Who likes it? Nobody likes it. Nobody. Nobody likes it. You could be going along in life and everything's going so great, and then all of a sudden, boom. It's like the rug is pulled out from under you and you don't know what hit you. You just don't know. So, but we know one thing. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he saved us from eternal damnation. And if he never does anything else for us, I guess really, you know, that's enough. Because remember when we were born again, we didn't have much faith to do it, really. It didn't take a lot of faith because we didn't even really know about faith. We just knew that we needed a savior at the time that we were asking for one. And then we learned later what faith is and how to trust God in those things. But that should always be the way it is, but it's not always the way it is for us, is it? That we can have such small faith that God will get us through things like he did when he saved us. So we're all working out our salvation with fear and trembling, and we do the best we can. And as long as God has us here on the earth, we'll work and preach the gospel and hope that we can take some other people with us when we go. Whenever that is, we don't know. We don't know. But be encouraged today, because I know so many of my friends too are going through things and they get discouraged, and you can get discouraged, and you wonder sometimes, God, where are you? What's going on here? And we don't understand God in our little finite minds. That's for sure. We see through a glass darkly. So we only have a limited understanding of the bigness of God and his grace and his mercy. So when we're going through things, we just have to remember to stay strong. And he said in his word, he promised us that he would deliver us from all evil. He said he would. So we trust him. And when there's nobody else that can help us, who's going to help us except for God? So, and he's big enough to do it. He's big enough to do it. But anyway, I'm going to get into the program in a few minutes. I just want to go over a few headlines. You know, the program today is about Jonathan Cain Friga, he calls himself Jonathan Cain. Of course, that's a stage name because his real name is Jonathan Friga. But he's been with the band Journey for over 30 years, I think. He's the keyboard player. Quite a famous band for you people that don't know the band. They've been around since the 1970s. And there's one original member, Neil Sean, the guitar player, very good guitar player. And later on, Steve Perry, which was the lead singer for many years, very good singer. And Jonathan Cain came later, after their keyboard player left. And he said something very interesting when he left the band, because they were kind of like riding pretty high. And he said, I think his name was Greg Rowley. I think that was his name, the original keyboard player. But he was so tired of, I guess, the rock and roll lifestyle and being on the road. And he said that you couldn't have paid me $1 million to stay with the band. Even $1 million, he wouldn't stay. He wanted to get out. So even people that seem to have all the fame and all the fortune that they could possibly have, they don't want it. They have to walk away from it. And that I think it's a good example for some of us that sometimes we have to walk away from things, even if it's lucrative, you know, even if it means we're going to make more money. And but maybe that's not what God wants us to do. So you see that even the lead singer of this group, Steve Perry, he walked away from it. And he left it all behind and rarely makes appearances, has had a few videos and some a few good, really good songs that he did after with Journey. And so, but even he didn't want it. And when you think about it, you think that here people achieve all the worldly success that they could ever want or imagine, and the adulation of the crowds and selling, I think they've sold 80 million or 100 million albums, records, whatever they sell now. You know, back in the day, it was albums, but, and so they've had tremendous success, but it wasn't enough to make them happy and to fulfill all their needs. The Bible does say that money answereth all things. And of course, money pays the bills and you can have a comfortable lifestyle, but it doesn't give you peace or joy. Obviously, because many people that are rich and famous or were rich and famous wound up committing suicide, or they wound up drug addicts or alcoholics. They wind up with nervous breakdowns. And so we know as Christians who is the Prince of Peace, who is the person that can give us peace, and that's Jesus Christ. And you can't find peace and you can't find joy any other way. But anyway, what's happening with the news media? What's happening with the news media? It's so, I'm reading here on the Drudge Report, this is how bad it is. And I've noticed this too, that there's so much false reporting going on. The people don't take journalism seriously. They don't do good investigative reporting. There's some people that do, very few though, that actually go out there and pound the pavement and do the investigative reports like they did years ago. And it says here that NBC reported the wrong gold medalist. And then after they realized that they reported the wrong gold medalist, then they botched the correction. Oh dear. And it's like I'm watching CNN today, and that's all they talk about is the Russians. Yeah. And I'm thinking to myself, I thought it was odd the other day when the second in line to the Justice Department under Jeff Sessions, I can't remember the guy's name anyway, Trump should have fired him, but he comes out and he holds his press conference and they've indicted 13 Russians for interfering in our elections, but they're never really going to find these people. What are they going to do? Go to Russia to arrest them? And I think to myself, and someone was making the correlation between the fact that this young man that, did all the damage to these young people was in Plantation, Florida, or Parkland, Florida, excuse me. They should have been spending more time on these kind of things, looking for real criminals, not people that are saying things on social media to influence people. But that's what social media is all about. Like, it's not only the Russians that put out false information. People do it all the time. NBC just did it at the Olympics. So, and if you watch CNN, their news is so biased. It's so biased, but it's kind of a funny thing to me how they're pushing this whole Russian thing. And I think we're going to be headed for big trouble in the days ahead when it comes to elections, because you can see that somebody like Donald Trump, who they don't like, the liberals, they don't like him. They want him out, and they're trying to do anything they can to get him out. They hire a special prosecutor, And he's got a budget. I think they just gave him $10 more million, and I don't know how many millions he spent already, to investigate whether there was collusion with the Russians to influence the election. There are so many people that can influence an election. So it's just kind of bizarre to me, the whole thing. But it's a sign of the times. With the power, they used to talk about propaganda and how powerful propaganda was, but we could see that there's so much propaganda now, and you don't know what to believe. And what I see, a lot of these people that have such a hateful attitude towards somebody like Donald Trump or any president, really, they don't do the research themselves. They don't listen to the exact quotes of the person from their own audio. They just take what they hear on the news, and then they that's the gospel. And it's kind of the same thing in the church. People go to church and they listen to the pastor and they don't open their Bibles. So they just take what the pastor says as gospel, and they never really investigate it for yourself, themselves. So it's the same thing that's going on today, that they are trying to paint a picture of somebody that doesn't totally exist by controlling the news with propaganda and then repeating the propaganda over and over again until they can make you hate somebody without a cause. Without a cause. But any of us that have been falsely accused or have gone through things, we can understand that nobody wants to be falsely accused. And at least you're supposed to be innocent until proven guilty. But what I see now, and somebody was saying this the other day, that you can just make an allegation against somebody and they lose their job. Well, I don't think that's right. I don't think anybody should lose their job until they have a trial or until there's an investigation to make sure that they're guilty of the things that they're being accused of. Why should somebody lose their job just over an accusation? That's horrible. Just because you're in the public eye? I think it's very unfair. I don't care who it is, but nobody deserves to lose their job because of an accusation. It might turn out not to be true. And then you ruin somebody's life? I think it's awful. But these are the days that we're living in. These are the days that we're living in, when a lie becomes the truth. And that's what's happening. Here's something interesting, too. I'm probably going to do a program in the future on health. It says here, cleaning products as bad for lungs as smoking 20 cigarettes a day. Now, that makes a lot of sense, since lung cancer, I think, now is the number one cancer. And even people that aren't smoking are getting lung cancer, but it has a lot to do with your environment. And the story was done by a reputable newspaper, The Independent, in England. And, yeah, cleaning products worse than smoking 20 cigarettes a day. That's pretty bad. So also, there's a new super rat that they're talking about, a super rat, and they can't get rid of this thing. None of the things that they've used in the past is working to get rid of this. But then the Bible says that in the end times there was going to be pestilence, and that's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. Pestilence, I would say. Pretty bad. the super rat. But anyway, it's strange what's going on. And I'll tell you, Saints, we just have to stick together and stay strong, because who knows what else is coming. I think eventually when you see the see the nation so divided, where you have a 50-50 divide between people with conservative views and people with liberal views. But eventually the liberal views are going to outweigh the conservative views. So whatever conservative views you are hearing now or in days to come, it's going to be few and far between, because the conservatives are going to be made to look like haters and you're old fashioned and these kind of things. So that's what's coming. That's what's coming. What is a crime is no longer going to be considered a crime. When you have people coming into the country illegally, and yet they don't, states and cities want to offer sanctuary, and they don't want to follow the laws of the land, then we're going to have more and more lawlessness. You start with a small thing, and then it builds up to something even bigger than that. So it's going to be very, very interesting as the days go on for the church. But anyway, I'm doing this program today about Jonathan Cain and his wife, Paula. She's calling herself Paula Cain now. I guess they don't like the name Frigga, but she's calling herself Paula Cain. And anyway, Jonathan did this interview, which I thought was interesting. Now, I was a teenager in the 1960s, so I'm familiar with the magazine Rolling Stone. And it was a very popular magazine at one time. I don't know how popular it is now, but for people that grew up in the 60s. And anyway, they did this interview, I guess, last week with Jonathan Cain. And the headline is Journey's Jonathan Cain Talks Band Feud. Let's hit reset. It says the keyboardist stayed quiet last year while guitarist Neil Sean bashed him online, but now he says it's time to make peace. But the thing is, Neil Sean never bashed him. He never bashed him. There was a little bit of a controversy, I guess, with Paula. It's like Paula, wherever she goes, there's controversy. So anyway, I know Neil Sean made a comment about, we know Paula White's a huckster. We know she's a scam artist. We know that she doesn't tell the truth when it comes to giving. We all know that. And so she's a scam artist. And Neil merely pointed it out. He didn't say it exactly like that. I don't have the exact quote in front of me, but anyway, he said something like, now Neil's the guitar player, so, and one of the founding members of the band. So he said something like, they take from the poor and they're rich, or something like that, which that's not bashing. That's true. Jonathan Cain is a wealthy man. When you have royalties, which he helped write some of these songs that they made famous, the band. So when you're getting royalties and then they go touring and they have like a 50-something city tour coming up in May, it'll probably be their last tour together. So that's very, very lucrative because they fill these arenas. And sometimes tens of thousands of people come out to these concerts. They make big money. So he's a wealthy man in his own right, Jonathan Cain. And Paula White claims that she has money. But she has money, but she didn't get it honestly. So I don't care how much money she says she has. She didn't get it honestly because she's a false teacher. She teaches people that they have to get first fruits and Passover offerings, those seeds to get babies, and they have seeds to get money, and they have to tithe, otherwise God gets mad at you. And she makes all this stuff up that's not in the Bible, and she's managed to enrich herself doing it. So Neil Sean merely pointed it out. And so I'm a little disappointed in Rolling Stone's journalism here, because the word bashed shouldn't even be in this title, because he wasn't bashing him. He was merely stating a fact. And really, if Rolling Stone took journalism seriously, they would have done a little investigation into into what was said and why it was said, and then they could have put that in the story. But I wonder, to me it's kind of odd that they would be so judgmental, really, of Neil when he was only stating a fact. Because here's Jonathan, he's a wealthy man, and he's the husband of Paula White. And of course, we know that husbands, they can help us along the way. Wives, they can tell you things, they can correct you. And you would think that this man, he made his own money. He didn't con anybody to get money that I know of. He was a musician in a band for 38 years or whatever, and had royalties, and I guess he had some other businesses, or has some businesses, whatever. So he made his money honestly. And so you think that he would say to his wife, well, Paula, come on. You know, he claims to be a Christian. I don't know if he's born again. I doubt it. Because Paula's not. No, Paula's not born again. So she could say all she wants that she met Jesus when she was, I don't know, 18 or whatever. But if you know Jesus, like you claim you know Jesus for 30 years or however long you claim you know him, you know the Bible. By that time, you know a little bit about the Bible. So you can't stand up there and be a false teacher and say you've known Jesus for 30 plus years or how many years you've been in the ministry, because you still don't know the Bible. But by then, you should at least know something. You should at least know a little something, instead of being taking scriptures and twisting them. So anyway, you think that John would say to his wife, okay, because she's a pastor, she's an apostle, she's a prophetess, she's all this blah, 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 but yet she can't quote scripture accurately. I think she needs to go back to Bible college. Maybe something like that might help her. But anyway, she doesn't really know God's word. No, God's word, she doesn't really know. She can take scripture, she twists them, and to try to manipulate people to believe what she said, so then that they give her money. A real minister of the gospel, really. Now, I'm not opposed to people taking up offerings. If that's how they want to run the ministry, that's fine. I don't take up offerings. And I leave it up to God. If somebody wants to give something, they can find my address, and they can find my phone number. They can send me an email, and they can tell me themselves. I don't have to send them an appeal letter, or I don't have to make a radio appeal, because I want God to do it. That's me. I want God to speak to people. I like that much better for me. So if other people do it differently, okay. But as long as they tell the truth. But to tell people that you're going to get all these kind of rewards and you're going to make God happy with you. No, you're not going to make God happy with you when you do things for selfish motives. But anyway, this article goes on to say that the band Journey went into complete meltdown mode, and the trouble began near the end of the summer when guitarist Neil Sean began unloading on keyboardist Jonathan Cain via Twitter and a series of interviews. He was furious, but I listened to some of the interviews that Neil Sean gave after the fact, after that Jonathan and Paula went to the White House, and of course they had to make a press event out of it, which you don't have to do that. You can go there and you don't have to call in the reporters to take pictures of you being there, because really nobody really cares that much about Paula White. Like, cameras don't follow her wherever she goes. She has a press agent. She has a PR firm that works for her. And when you have a PR firm or a press agent, you call them and you say, do get this story out, or could you come take some pictures or what? Because trust me, reporters don't really follow her around. There might be some reporters that have followed her some, but she's not Elvis Presley or Frank Sinatra or Donald Trump or somebody like that. She's a minor public figure, minor. So the press isn't following her. So if she went to the White House for a tour with her husband and two other band members of the band Journey, they didn't have to make a publicity event out of it because really nobody cared that they were there. The public at large didn't care. So anyway, it was a policy of the band not to mix politics and religion so that they wouldn't alienate their fans. And of course, when you're in a band and you know that 50% of the people liked Obama and 50% of the people liked Trump, so you're going to alienate half your people if you take a political stand. So of course, when you have a band, you want everybody to come to your concert. And that's understandable because it's a band. It's not a Bible study. So anyway, Rolling Stone goes on to say that he was furious, but I never heard him. The times that I heard Neil Sean in interviews, he sounds like a very pleasant person, good natured. And I never heard him furious or anything like that. And the story got blown up out of proportion, of course. And I wonder why, you know, Jonathan never corrected the record. That's the thing that was odd to me, is that he claims to be a Christian. And why doesn't he set the record straight? I don't get it. Why does he make it look like there's some kind of a feud going on? And even when he's being interviewed here by Rolling Stone, he doesn't really say, well, you know, my wife, she sometimes does things that she really shouldn't do in the name of Jesus, and it's not right. And apologize to the public at large and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and he claims that he's coming out with a book, and it's his life story, and it's called Don't Stop Believing, and which he didn't write that song, by the way. He helped to write it, and he wasn't the author of the song. And Paula wants you to believe that he wrote that song, but I think he helped to write it. But I would think that if he's being interviewed by Rolling Stone, it's not a Christian magazine, and you're supposed to be a Christian, portraying yourself as a Christian to the world, and you're coming out with your memoir, and of course you're going to talk about Jesus in the book. So then why don't you set the record straight when you're there? Why don't you tell them the truth that, yeah, Neil made a comment about my wife taking money from poor people when we're rich. And yes, that's true. That's true. Now, if somebody that's poor wants to give money to a church, that's fine. That's fine. As long as you don't manipulate them to do it like Paula does. So that's not fine. You would think that he's been in a band with somebody for 38 years and they must have some kind of a friendship going on there. But yet he continues to perpetuate this feud story. And, but I'm sure there's a lot more to the story behind the scenes, but the reason I bring this up and I bring up this article is because to me, it's a bad testimony when you're out in the public like he is, and there's probably hundreds of thousands of people that'll attend his concerts this summer. Why wouldn't he want to be a bold witness for Jesus and stand up for the truth instead of trying to cover up what he's doing. And the reason why I say, has he been hypnotized by Paula White? Because you'll see, if you ever go to Paula White's channel and you look at her church service, which it's on Sundays at 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock, you'll see that there's Jonathan there on the stage and he's playing the piano. And, you know, he's drinking the Kool-Aid. You know, he's drinking it. He's taking it in. Here, this whole situation between him and his bandmates, and his wife has managed to alienate him from his band. And it's kind of damaged, really. I think it's damaged his reputation. And I don't look for his book to sell that many copies, unless somebody buys them up, which does happen. It has happened with some authors. Now, I'm not saying they're going to do this because I have no idea, but it happened with that guy from Mars Hill. Can't remember his name right now, but anyway, he was a New York Times bestseller, or so we thought. Mark Driscoll, I think his name was. And anyway, he was like the number one New York Times bestseller, blah, blah, but he was buying the books. And he bought, I don't know, 100,000, 200,000, whatever it is you need to be the number one New York Times to make the bestseller list. And he made it look like the people were buying the book, but I think he was selling them at church or he was giving them away or whatever. But anyway, people do that. And they do it because, wow, that's a great thing to say. I'm a number one New York Times bestseller. So, but sometimes it's not because people are really buying the book. But I don't think people are really going to buy his book. I don't think people really bought his album. First of all, he can't really sing. He's not really a good singer. He is a good piano player, keyboardist. Yes, he's good at that. And he's a good songwriter. He writes some good songs, or helps to write good songs. But no, singing, no. And even the band Journey, in all the years he's been in the band, he's never done a solo. I think he said that. I think he said they don't let me sing solos. Well, there's a reason that they don't let you sing solos, is because you can't really sing. So singing, no, that's not your thing. But anyway, I thought it was interesting that he goes there to Rolling Stone and he's pushing his new Christian book, but yet he can't tell the truth. He can't say, this is what it was all about with Neil, and I want to clear it up. And I want to make things right, especially in the public eye. When it comes to Jesus Christ, I want to make sure that I'm a good witness for Jesus, whether I'm popular or I'm not popular, whether I'm with a band or I'm not with a band. But he does none of that. He just continues to. Here's a question that comes from the reporter from Rolling Stone to John, and he says, is it hard to be on the road with someone that's bashing you on Twitter day after day? And this is John's reply. Again, it's not hard. It's something that you tolerate. Well, what did you tolerate? He wasn't tolerating anything except the truth. It's the truth. It was the truth, what Neil Sean said. But yet, you know, his feelings are hurt. You know, John's feelings are hurt. And he says, it's something you tolerate. Yeah, yeah. He says, everybody has to vent. No, there's a right and a wrong. When you're a Christian, there's a right and a wrong. And when you're wrong, you're wrong. And when you're in the public eye and you're a public figure, it even more so, you have to admit when you're wrong. If we're called to evangelize and to do it in a public way, like he's doing, because here he is, he's being interviewed by secular magazines, he's going to probably appear on secular television shows promoting his book when it comes out in May. and they're going to be starting to go on their tour. And so you expect him to be a good witness, but he's not. He's not a good witness. He's not a good witness. He's drinking too much of that Polar White Crane Friga Kool-Aid. Instead of being a man, instead of manning up, you know, like we say, you got to man up. Instead of manning up, he like hides behind his wife's skirts, and he's not going to speak out about what he sees going on over there at the New Destiny Fleecing Center there in Apopka. Because if you have any morals at all, you're going to stand up for the truth of the gospel, whether it's your wife or your husband or whoever it is. You tell them the truth. You say, look, we can't do this. We have our own money, and we don't need to be bilking people over here out of their hard-earned money by lying on God. But no, he doesn't do it. So I thought this article was very interesting, and I guess to me it was very telling. Because they're trying to make it look like, oh, they went to the White House, he's been to the White House before. He didn't have to make a publicity stunt out of being there with two other band members like they did. And anyway, I'm going to play this audio so you can hear it for yourself, because they had a policy which John didn't follow. that they wouldn't mix politics and religion with their band. And even though I think Neil had mentioned that they've been invited before to play at inaugurations and different things, and they never accepted because they didn't, no matter who it was, because they didn't want to be political. So anyway, here's a radio interview that John did with Neil a few years ago where he says that, oh yeah, you can't mix politics with your band.
Women, watch. You can get traded in when you're 40 for two 20s. If he did it before...
No. If that had come up, how would you have addressed that?
We're not political.
Okay.
We don't get into politics. We try to stay in our lane, you know, and I think that that's just the best answer we can give you, right?
Yes, you know, it's a tough thing, you know. I mean, even though you want to do certain things, you can't sometimes, because people are split pretty 50-50. You know, Democrats, yeah. Republicans, either way you go, you're going to lose.
You're going to lose, right?
You're going to lose. So the best place to stay is neutral in the center and just don't take a side and, you know, keep on your stuff, whatever you think, you know?
Yeah.
Politics and music, I don't think it mixes.
Yeah, and I don't particularly, understand why artists can get up there on a rock stage and preach, you know, about politics and about what's right in this world. They need to stay in their lane, too.
Yeah, interesting, right? Before he marries Paula, who's another publicity hound, he's saying that. That's him and Neil doing an interview, and they're saying they should stay out of politics. But yet, he goes to the White House, and there's all these cameras there, and they made it a big publicity event. And so the founder, one of the founders, of course, Neil, didn't like it, but he wasn't furious about it or bashing them. He was just saying that they didn't ask him to go, which he wouldn't have gone anyway, but he didn't even know anything about it. And since it is a business, it's a business, this band, that everybody should be involved in the decisions that affect the band. But you can see that Jonathan Cain, he's veering off of the things that he knows to be true, and then he doesn't tell the truth in this Rolling Stone article, which you can see it if you go to Rolling Stone on the internet, and you can pull up this article. But I was disappointed when I read this. I don't know if this is a full article on here. Maybe not. There might be a bigger article. But he doesn't tell the truth. He says when he goes to the White House that, oh, they're friends with Sarah Huckabee, who's the president's press secretary, and it was an offer to take a tour. Yeah, which the reporters didn't care that you were taking a tour, really. There's too many other famous people walking around there, heads of state and things like that. But when you call the reporters out then to take pictures, then they'll take pictures. But he says he wanted to see the bowling alley and the kitchen, blah, blah. But anyway, interesting. So, but here's a little background on how Paula met John.
I was on the plane the other day with Foreigner and Journey. And Don't Stop Believing. And it's funny because whenever I'm on the plane, somebody asks me, what do you do? And depending on what kind of mood I'm in, I'll either tell them I'm a public speaker and I speak inspirational, motivational, or I'll just give them a two-hour flight and I'll say, guess. And I just let them guess for 2 hours because no one has ever guessed a pastor. No one. And just depending, I just like to have fun. Depends on what kind of mood I'm in. So I was sitting across from one of the guys and he said, what do you do? I said, I'm a public, I pastor. I pastor one of the greatest churches in them. And he just opened up, started telling me his whole life story. And I mean, I just started actually prophesying to him and giving him the word of the Lord and speaking to him and declaring what God had to say. But the point of it is this, is that how people, when I say that, people kind of look at me like, because they have these stereotypes in their mind that they think we're all whacked. And we're not. They think we are often ignorant. We're not.
A Bay Area pastor whose marriage and ministry has made national news over the last few years is now getting some unwanted attention by a celebrity tell-all publication. Here's Tampa Tribune reporter Michelle Bearden with more.
Now Paula White is the subject of tabloid fodder, featured in this week's National Enquirer. A story and photo link her with the married but separated Benny Hinn, a fellow televangelist. Paula White said she and Hinn are just longtime friends, and that she is giving him spiritual encouragement, given her own experience with a public and painful divorce. Both he and White acknowledged that they were in Rome on Vatican business and were in the constant company of staff and family members.
Yeah, well, it's kind of odd there, right? When Benny was separated from his wife, she was giving him spiritual counseling. And that clip I just played for you was Paula back in October of 2011 when she first met John on an airplane. I think he was still married at the time. He was married for over 20 years to his wife, Elizabeth. And so Paula was ministering to him. Yes, she was ministering to him. Yeah, she did. She was ministering to him. And odd, right, that she wound up with him. He divorced his wife and he married her. Anyway, here's another clip.
Relationships. And I didn't have Pastor Paula to learn about foundation. So my relationships were kind of built on building, you know. And I never bothered to check on the foundation. So they crumbled and they didn't last. And I tried, I stayed with it. And it's absolutely true that without a really solid foundation in love, in understanding, and union, and true union, it can't last. It's just going to fall apart no matter how much you pray about it, you know, how hard you try. And so I felt tied up. I had a family, and I just asked for, you know, some wisdom in which way to go. And so I was kind of unhappy in the last relationship I was in, and had three beautiful children, beautiful house, beautiful career. But the one thing I was missing the most was having my heart heard, having my heart understood. And there was this plane flight that I ended up on Southwest, and I met this fabulous woman, and we started talking about life, love, and spirituality, and she touched me. She touched me. It resonated something deep inside, something I hadn't felt in a long time. We both cried on that airplane flight. We shed tears. She told me her story about her father, and I shared my story about being in a school fire and watching 100 children die 1958, December 1st, and how that music saved me, and my spirituality led me, and my father led me, you know, to where I am in journey today. And it was his love, his unconditional love, that carried me through all my hardships, all my heartbreaks. And he promised me that God still loved me. And I felt like a failure when I had two divorces, you know. And so you take yourself behind the barn and you say, why did you do that? Why did you get caught up in that? You know, it's not about the why. It's just, that's life, that's love, you know. Some of us have to pay the love tax, that's what I say. So divorce is ugly. It's horrible. I went through two of them. I wouldn't recommend it for any of you here. But your heart needs what it needs. And if, you know, you want to rise and you want to soar, then you have to take a chance. And you have to be brave enough to walk away and say, I need better than this. And I found it right here. It's the love of my life.
I'm speechless.
A lot of us are afraid to change, you know, we're, and the biggest, that's the biggest hurdle is, I can't see myself doing that, you know. Well, then that thing's just going to stay there. I was in a bad marriage, and for years I just stayed there, and it was circling around me, the same old stuff, flying at me, hitting me on the head, bang, bang, what are you going to do? And it was time for me to shift, to change, and I had to, you know, just tell my ex-wife that I didn't love her anymore. That was hard. I was afraid to do that. I was afraid to change, and to shift. They all had my kids. I mean, my gosh, how am I going to tell my kids I don't love their own mother? But I had to do it. There was a massive change in me, I praise the Lord for it. The best thing I could have done in my life. Because I'm living a lie. I'm pretending that I love somebody. My kids, that's not fair to anybody. Me, anybody, and my family. So that was a massive change. And then I had to move out. I had to disconnect myself from all of it. It was very difficult. But I was never afraid, because I knew the Lord had his hand on my shoulder, and he said, this is what I have for you. You know. And I think through prayer, and you will find how to change. I listened, and I received the word from God that it was time. You know what I mean? So that'll come to you. You just pray on it.
I don't think so. That, God said that he hates putting away in the book of Malachi. I don't think God is going to tell you to divorce your wife of over 20 years because you don't love her anymore. I don't think so. Anyway, love's not a feeling. Love's not a feeling. You don't always feel love for the person that you're married to, but it's a commitment. So it's kind of like he has to tell his children that he doesn't love their mother. Oh, I would never want to hear that from my father. Let me tell you that. I wouldn't have wanted to hear that from my father. You don't love my mother? After all these years of being married and raising three children, and now you're going to sit down and tell your children, I don't love your mother, but he winds up going, I don't know what happened from the time that she met him when he apparently was still married. He gets a divorce. And then he ends up with her. And so I don't know what happened I wasn't there. I don't know how much contact they had during the time that he was going through his divorce, or how much spiritual counseling she was giving him or whatever. But when a man is going through a divorce or separated from his wife, he doesn't need any counseling from a single woman. No, he should be counseling with a married man, a pastor, or a friend or something, a man, not a single woman. No, you don't offer comfort and counseling to somebody that's going through a divorce, because the only kind of counseling you should really be giving them is to see if you can save the marriage. The thing is, if it involves something like incest, or if the guy's beating you, or he turns out to be a serial killer, or those kind of grounds, if there's some really serious grounds for divorce. But the fact that you say, I don't love her anymore, and I'm not happy, and God told me that was the right thing to do, I don't think so. No, I don't think so. I mean, I never heard her side of the story, his wife Liz, so I don't know what really happened there in that situation. But it doesn't sound right to me. It doesn't sound right at all. And of course, there was Paula to save the day, and she winds up with this guy. But I'll tell you what, it's not a marriage that was built on a solid foundation. You want to make sure that if you're getting married, you want your marriage to be built on something solid, not on this kind of a thing, that you meet a man and then he divorces his wife, and then he comes around by you. Because usually this is what I find, that most men, they don't usually leave their marriage until there's somebody else in the picture, because they don't like to be alone, especially men that have been married for a long time. They want somebody else to go to usually. They don't usually just break off a marriage and then go out and live on their own. There's usually somebody else involved. So I don't know what happened, because I wasn't there, like I said. I just know that it doesn't, his testimony doesn't sound right. And he was giving this testimony, I think, when they were doing some kind of a marriage seminar there at the church. But that's really not the kind of testimony either that you want to be giving to church members, is saying, well, if you have a wife and you decide you don't love her anymore, just dump her. I don't think so. I don't think so. Anybody that's been married or in any kind of a relationship, even parent and children, you don't always like each other. Never mind love. I mean, some days you just don't feel it. But you're committed to the relationship. You're committed to the fact that the Bible says to honor your mother and father, and you try your best to do it. And then when you're married, that you have to try to work things out. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, and that kind of thing. Don't go holding grudges. And you try to work things out, because you're supposed to be friends. I wouldn't want a friend like that. Who wants a friend that tells you one day, well, I've known you for 20 years, but I don't like you. I don't love you, and I don't want to be your friend anymore. And you're saying to yourself, what did I do? You don't even know what you did. Yeah. So the whole thing is weird. And anyway, here's another clip.
Women, watch. You can get traded in when you're 40 for two 20s. If he did it before, don't think he won't do it again. That's why I'm telling you very closely, pay attention to character. A person will tell you who they are. Believe them. Believe them. If they did it to one, if he doesn't take care of his last family, you think he's going to take care of the next family?
So I think about it like this. It's like a rose garden, you know? And I had this beautiful rose garden I took care of for about 3 years. And a relationship is the same thing. It takes nurturing, it takes work, it takes pruning, it takes fertilizing. You got to pull the weeds out. And your bloom in the spring is thing of glory. It's a thing from God. And without that work, that tender care, and my father's two favorite words were, or his best phrase for me was, pay attention. And so as men, we have to look at our partner and notice, pray to God to open our eyes so we're able to see and have a vision for what might be, you know, the thing our partner needs at that very time. And there's a time and place for everything. But I feel that affection comes with paying attention and noticing and recognizing if it's working. So you just give her some little kiss, and that didn't mean anything. She wants a real kiss, so give her a real kiss. Take time out and kiss your woman.
Oh, yeah.
I thank my daddy for all that.
So do I.
Yeah, that's him talking over there, and that's them in the pulpit. That's them in the pulpit. Dear Lord, help us. But you notice that she was preaching at the first part of that clip, and that was before she married him. But she's telling people, just be careful, you know, because if he didn't take care of his other family, you want to make sure he has good character. Well, he didn't take care of his first family. Or he was divorced once before. He was divorced twice or three times. I don't know exactly. But the last divorce he had, he was married to the woman, I think, for over 20 years. They had three children that are grown. And she says, well, you have to make sure you get somebody with good character. And, because when you're 40, you could be traded in for two 20s. Yeah, well, that might be what happens to you. That might be what happens to you. You might get traded in for two 20s. Trust me, because that marriage is not built on a solid foundation. If she was friendly with him when he was still married and going through a separation or whatever, you do everything you can to encourage the guy to go back to his wife and try to work it out. Because he's saying there, when he's married to Paula, that, yeah, you have to find out what's going on and you have to ask questions and whatever, but it didn't seem like he was doing that in the other relationship, did it? Anyway, here's John and Paula. This is a classic.
Bob's saying, and yeah, that's the easy way. When you get mad at your husband and things aren't working out and you hit a rough season, you don't just say, see you later, alligator, and go your way. You are in a covenant. You work through it. Come on, I've got a good word for somebody tonight.
I never recommend leaving a relationship. Never. Because let me tell everyone something. I am the biggest advocate for family, even though I've gone through a divorce. The biggest. When it says God hates divorce, it's not actually divorce, it's the putting away of a wife. He hates abandonment. But the last thing you want to do, especially if there are children involved, is just walk away.
We're going to be one big happy family. Wait till we get to your sex life. We're just starting right now. So I realize the kids are in here. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Dad.
Well, I think, too, women have to, don't have to, but women should look at a man and find out what turns him on. I mean, and you can talk about this. This is something that, you know, how freaky do you want to get? You know what I mean? And if you don't have that conversation with your man, if you don't have that conversation, then, you know, you're not fulfilling everything that he really truly wants. And so that this part, the sexual fulfillment, comes with deep study within each other. You have to look inside and say, what turns you on? You know, what is it that you like to do? And if you don't have that conversation, it's going to be broken somehow. And the other part of it is, ladies, if you don't know what he likes, you know, figure it out. Get a book. Go get some porn. Do something. Whatever. If he likes to watch porn, watch porn with him. You know what I mean? It's like, you got to get where you're going to go. Figure it out.
I fell on the floor. Now, here's the thing, guys. I'm going to clear some stuff up because I know the church world. John and I don't watch porn. We have never watched porn together.
I say my only.
Okay, we don't. He doesn't watch porn without me. Because y'all are like that. And I'm gonna clear up because I know y'all just like breaking out. And we're not advocates of saying go outside, but what he's saying is educate yourself on sexuality. That's what he's saying. He's not saying get addicted to porn. He's saying educate yourself. If you're going to sit there and say, we don't know what to do, get educated.
They got tapes out now. They have tapes for couples. So you can watch them.
Amen. He's like, go ahead, baby. He's like, please, go ahead. We got them all stirred up now. But sincerely, so what he's saying is this. Now, I'm going to stay here for just 1 second, then we're going to go to the third point. What he's really saying is this, to be educated within your marriage. And that is very important. It's not as an advocate to ever say go outside, because it's a holy covenant. But what he's saying is you've got to know, not as a stimulant or something, but he's saying what you've got to know is how to take care of each other in a physical way. You got it? We good with this?
Yeah. That was a Sunday morning church service when they were talking like that about watching porn and getting some movies to watch. I happened to be listening that day when they said this. I almost fell on the floor when I heard that, because now I've been a Christian since 1981. And first of all, I don't think that when you go to church on Sunday morning family time, that anybody should be talking about anybody's sex life. I don't think so. It's not appropriate. So there they are Sunday morning. The church is full of families. And they're telling people to watch porn and get movies. There's movies. And then she says, oh, don't, not as a stimulant. Well, who wants to watch porn? What? Please. Married couple? I still don't believe it. I still don't believe it that happened in a church service. They were talking like that in a church service. I still don't believe it. I still don't believe it. And then this woman is advising the president of the United States. No, I don't get it at all. That's the times we're living in. That's the times we're living in. It's insane. It's insane. The whole thing. It's insane. And then you're going to have this man going around, and he's writing a book, and he's sharing his testimony. But I have not heard him once yet repent for that statement. Not once did he say, "Oh, I'm a jerk. I'm a jerk talking like that in a church service." I didn't hear her repenting either. I didn't hear her repenting. A lot of people, when they listen to that clip, they say, well, she says that we don't watch porn. Yeah, well, she said we don't watch porn. He doesn't watch porn without me. That's how she finishes it, because she catches herself. He doesn't watch porn without me. Well, what kind of a pastor? Why would anyone want to go to some kind of a so-called church like that? Why? Why? I can't believe the place didn't empty out. I mean, it has emptied out a lot since she took over there. Yeah, she managed to empty it out pretty good. But it didn't empty out completely. People still came there. And her associate pastors were still there after that. Their children heard that. And they still stayed there. If I was sitting in a church service and somebody said that, and I had children there, trust me, I would never go back to that place ever again. And I would offer a loud rebuke about it too. A loud rebuke. But the fact that her associate pastors, which are mainly men, they came back after that with their children. Are you that hard up for a job? I'd rather be somebody that's giving carts at the door at Walmart than to work at a so-called church like that. Story. That's the story. So maybe John Cain will wake up one day. You know, he's going to come out of his stupor. Usually it takes about 2 years or so when men start realizing, yikes, what did I get myself into? And hopefully he'll come out of his stupor. Because he's an older man. I think he's 67, 68 years old. He's no spring chicken. So, you know, she can call him sexy. That's all she says, sexy. Stop it already. Really, stop. Who talks like that? What woman of God stands in a pulpit and talks like that to her husband? You just don't do it. You just don't do it. You say what a man really wants to hear is, you're a man of God. That's what you want to tell your husband. What a man of God you are. That's the kind of thing you want to say to your husband. Oh, I don't get it. But like the Bible says, truly the days are evil, and expect to see anything and hear anything. And I've talked about it enough on some of my other programs. And you think that you would get repentance, some kind of repentance coming from these people. But no, no repentance. And then they're selling themselves as a ministry couple. Forget it. No, you're not a ministry couple. You can't be a ministry couple in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ until you have some integrity and you have some humility. And when you're wrong, you're wrong. But I don't see it. You know, I don't see it. So anyway, that's the program for today. I want to thank everybody for listening. Thank you all for coming by. Okay, I appreciate it so very much. And I appreciate your emails. You can email me, Susan@propheticnews.com, and I will answer your email. And don't forget the book, which is available. It's available on Amazon, Barnes and Noble, Lulu, other places, Seed Faith, Can a Man Bribe God? It's a good book to give to a friend that's involved in a lot of false teachings. I think why people write books too is to help other people see the light. And we want to help people come out of false teaching before it's too late. Before it's too late. Because the Bible says that in the end times that people's hearts will grow cold, and they are growing cold, colder by the day. So let's work until he comes. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior, ask him to come into your life. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior today. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need a Savior. You need the Prince of Peace. You can only get peace and joy from Jesus. You can't get it any other place. Only for him, from him. No matter how much money you have, or how many drugs you take, or how much alcohol you drink, or how many boyfriends and girlfriends you have, or adulterous affairs, you're not going to find any satisfaction in any of that. You're only going to find satisfaction in knowing the Savior. And you will. You can be born again today by asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins. He said in the third chapter of John that ye must be born again once you're born of your mother, and then ye must be born again of the Spirit of God. And Romans, and read the book of Romans. The book of Romans says, confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. When you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and to put them in the past, no matter what they are. And to forget about them and give you a brand new life, and you can start all over again. Many of us can't face things that happened in the past, but God says that he'll forget about it. And you'll be a new creation in Christ Jesus. You'll never regret your decision. You'll never regret it. Never. God bless you.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.
I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.